Philippians, the fourth chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. We'll start reading at verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again thanking you for the precious Bible, the Word of God. Now I want to thank you what you've done today, Lord, in winning some young people to yourself. That, Lord, they'll never have to spend a day in hell. Lord, they'll be ready for you when you call them. And I'm grateful for that and thankful for it. I'm thankful for the scripture tonight that we've had the privilege to read. And Lord, this preacher sure needs your power and your wisdom. And Lord, I just ask you for that. I ask your will be done. And Lord, when that is done, we'll praise you for all that you are, who you are, how great you are. And Lord, we'll give thanks unto thy name. Now we thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. A statement was made. A man said of another individual, he said, "That man is a thermometer, but he doesn't have any thermostat." Right offhand, you think, what in the world is he talking about? And so he was asked, "What do you mean he doesn't have a thermostat?" He said, "Well, he's a thermometer. In other words, he just simply goes up and down all the time, but he never has anything to control himself. He just registers what's around him." That's what a thermometer does. It just registers whatever is there. It doesn't change anything. It just registers the temperature. I think you're familiar with that. We look out our window just about every day. My wife, that's one of the first things she'll do, walk over to the window and look out and say, "Honey, it's so-and-so degrees." Got a thermometer out there and it's sitting right outside and it's pointed on the inside of the window. You got probably one of those or something similar to it, you know, and we walk over and we look at that and she'll say, "This is what temperature is." In other words, it can't do a thing about how warm or how cold it is outside. All it does is register what's there. Amen? That's the way it is. The temperature goes up, it goes up. Sun goes down, the temperature goes down, it goes down. And so really what it does, it lacks the power to keep things the same. It has no power whatsoever to do that. And a thermostat has the power to do that. That's why we have thermostats sitting back here and over here. It has the power. When it gets cool enough, it'll kick it on and it'll get warmer. And if it gets too warm, it'll get cooler. And what's everybody wanting to now? Some of you probably saying, "I'd like to put her down, amen." But anyway, it's the strangest thing. It really is. You know, we human beings are something. You know, some people are freezing. Some people are smothering to death. And I don't know where to keep it. I really don't know where to keep it. Somebody came in the other day and said, "I can't believe you got the air conditioning on." Somebody came in a little later and said, "Phew, boy, it's warm in here." So I don't know. It's just, you just do the best you can. And, you know, and just, but anyway, that's what that thermostat's for back there. It's supposed to keep it within a range of what it's supposed to be. And it's got a thermometer on it also. It'll tell you what it is, but that thermometer don't do anything. It's that thermostat that does it. And I believe every person needs a thermostat. I think every person needs to have something that keeps them steady steadfast, no matter what the situation around them is. Some folk are just absolutely a thermometer. They just go with whatever's around them. I mean, if it's bad days, they got bad days. If it's good days, they got good days. In other words, it don't make any difference what happened. They just are what is around them, and that's the way it is. They just register that. But I believe we ought to be a thermostat. And I believe every person ought to have one, and I believe the Lord is our thermostat, and I'm not saying that unreverently. I'm just simply saying I think He's the thermostat. He's what keeps us on an even keel. Even in the very hard problems of life, He is able to just simply take care of us and keep us even keel, just serving Him no matter what happens, just keep going on no matter what happens. He just does it for us. Amen. And that's, I believe, the way it was. Apostle Paul was a person who had a thermostat. He did not have the spiritual ups and downs. And when you look at his life, and I am amazed as I read the Apostle Paul's life. I love to read about him. I love to read the Bible, but I love to read about him. And he's an amazing man. And the reason he was an amazing man is because his strength, his hope, everything that he did was in God. And that's why he could remain the same in the most difficult of circumstances. Circumstances did not change him one bit. He just always stayed with God and walked with God and was faithful to the Lord. And if you look at the Apostle Paul's life, you'll have to say, my goodness, there's multitudes of things that could have changed him. There is things that could have had him up here and then down here. Because the Apostle Paul went through some very, very difficult, terrible times in his life, what we would call that, but he just kept on keeping on no matter what. So what Apostle Paul said, and before I say that, I just want to say this, he absolutely was not a victim of circumstances. They did not change him. Now, in verse number 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And first of all, Apostle Paul just simply accepted things. He was content. Now listen to me when I say that, because we're going to talk about that in a minute. It doesn't mean he was complacent. It doesn't mean that he didn't try to do his best to change things that needed to be changed. There's no doubt whatsoever he appealed to Caesar because they was accusing him of things that he did not do, and he appealed to Caesar so that he would not have to go to jail. He did end up in jail. In fact, more than once he ended up in jail. In fact, the interesting note about this is this very book here, Philippians, was a prison epistle. He was in prison in Rome when this was written. But it didn't change him. It didn't matter. He was content. He could go with whatever God said. This is where you're going to be. That's what you're going to do. This is what you're going to put up with. This is where it's going to be. He just simply stuck it out. He was content, he said. Not only that, he said in verse number 13, I can do all things. In other words, he was able to just simply do all things. And we'll find out in just a moment how he can make that statement. Now, you know why he could do all things. Paul said, there's nothing I can't do that God wants me to do. Why? Because Christ strengthens me. But I can do all things, the Apostle Paul said. Yes, I can do it. I can do it. I can be content with whatever's here. Why? Because Christ strengthens me. In verse number 18, he says, but I have all and abound. I am full. In other words, Apostle Paul said, I have all things. And once again, if you read on down and you get into verse number 19, he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, I have all things that I need. Why? Because my God has supplied them for me. He's taken care of me. And so the Apostle Paul was a man who was content. He said he was content. And once again, be sure that that's not being complacent. Apostle Paul was not a complacent person, but he was content. The word content speaks of being contained. In other words, in the Apostle Paul, he was contained with all that he needed to be what God wanted him to be. and to do whatever God wanted him to do, and to go through whatever God wanted him to go through. He was content. He was contained. In other words, contentment is not running from the battle. Contentment is having peace and confidence in the battle. Not complacency, but contentment. Contentment is, no matter what God sends my way, I can do it. You know why? Because God's my strength. Amen. God's my strength. Have you ever been to the place, my wife told me here a while back, she said she was listening to a man preach, and she said he made the statement. He said, have you ever come to that place in your life where you said, I just can't take it anymore? Have you ever been there? Do you know that is not true? Do you know that's exactly where Satan wants you? You say, have you ever been there, Brother Ross? Oh, absolutely. You have too, more than likely. I don't know your situation, but you probably have too, but I have too. But you know what? God says in His Word, that's a lie. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. What do we mean we can't take it anymore? Did God put it on us? What do we mean we can't take it anymore? Is He our strength? Certainly we are. He is. And must be our strength. So we find the Apostle Paul was not running. He had peace and confidence in the battle. No matter what that battle was, he could stand up and face it and do whatever needed to be done. Why? Because he was trusting in God Almighty. Now, Paul also said in that scripture that he learned to be content. He learned to be content. Folks, how did the Apostle Paul learn to be content? Let me tell you how he learned it. He had to go through multitudes of difficulties of life in order to learn to be content. You won't ever learn to be content if you're not willing to go through difficulties of life and face them head on. You never will. You'll never learn to be content. You'll always be hunting for contentment somewhere, and you'll never find it. But the Apostle Paul didn't do that. The Apostle Paul just simply stood fast no matter what God put in his way, where God put him, even if it was in a prison. Here he was writing to these Philippians and giving them encouragement and telling them how I, Apostle Paul, was learning how to be content. And that's what we're going to look at in just a few moments. Now think with me for just a few moments. Why is it, as my daddy used to say, and some of you older men would say here, why is it we're always trying to kick the traces? You young people ever know what I'm talking about? You have the slightest idea what I'm talking about. Brother Brewer says, I don't have the slightest idea what you're talking about. That's because he's a younger fella. But my daddy would say, there's always a horse that's trying to kick the traces. If you look up in Webster's dictionary, you'll find that the traces are some straps or chains. Sometimes it was chains or straps that hooked the harness of the horse to the vehicle that he was pulling. That's traces. And in fact, and it's interesting because I've got one of them old Webster dictionaries. I tell you the truth, I don't think I'd take $50,000. Well, wait a minute. Think about that a little bit. But I wouldn't take a lot of money for it. Because I'm going to tell you, it's been such a blessing to me because it's the old Webster dictionary and it's always giving biblical examples in it. It's amazing. See, Webster was a Christian. And it's one of the old ones. And it gives all kinds of things in there. But it talked about, it didn't give an example in that dictionary about kicking the traces. Kicking off the traces. In other words, what it simply means is the horse was trying to get out from underneath its load. And so it kicked the traces, tried to get off the straps and the lines that was hooked to him to his load so he could get rid of his load. And the illustration or the definition that they give was this, for kicking the traces. It says, to shake off control, to show insubordination or independence. In other words, I don't want that weight on me. I want to be independent. I want to do what I want to do, the way I want to do it. Let me read you a scripture real quick. Don't turn there. Psalms 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. God said that's the way the kings of the earth are going to do the Lord. He said, let's cast them away. Let's get out from underneath his control. He can't be over us anymore, you see. Well, that's what kicking the traces is. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is it we are so prone to want to kick the traces of that which God has put on us? Some of you men out here, I know, work in such a way that you have sometimes, maybe all the time, but you have in the past or do now, are familiar with the fact of having people work for you. Okay? Why is it? Let me ask you a question. Why is it that the workers nowadays don't want to do what the boss says? No, ask yourself this question. Why is it? You that have men under you probably ask yourself that I don't know how many times. Why are they always kicking at the traces? Why don't they just simply do what they're told to do? You're the boss. They're working for you. Why don't they just do it? They're kicking the traces. They're wanting to get out from underneath the load. Now ask yourself, why is it that we kick at the traces? Why is it that rules bother us? Now listen to me. I want you to think. Think a minute. I want each one of you to think. Why do rules bother you? Why do you want to get around the rules and kick the traces? Why? No, I mean, ask yourself, why? What is it about rules that bothers you? If they're godly rules, if they're ungodly rules, amen, kick them. If they're godly rules, why do we want to kick the traces? Now ask yourself that question and answer it. Answer it. Why? Amen? Why is it that a worker wants to always kick the traces and don't want to do what the boss says? Why is it? You find that more and more every day. Why? Aren't you working for that boss? Haven't you getting paid for that work? Now, why do you want to kick the traces? Why do we always want to go against the rules that boss sets up? Amen. Now you ask yourself, isn't it because there's something in you that doesn't like authority? Isn't that really the problem? Well, you know, answer yourself. Isn't that the problem? You say, oh no, it's not. Well, what is the problem? Isn't it because you just don't want anybody telling you what to do? So ask yourself a question. Why does rules bother me? No, I mean, really, ask yourself. Answer it. Why? Why does children want to kick the traces of their parents? Why does the rules that parents give up, why does children want to just kick those traces and they don't want to do what their parents say? Why? They don't want somebody telling them what to do. Now, that's children. And children have to learn. And you know what? If they're taught right, they will learn to obey and to do right because they're told to do right. They don't have to understand everything, all the rules. They don't have to know. They do it because it's right. Understand? You say, Brother Ross, what that's got to be with contentment? It's got a lot to do with contentment because the people who kick the traces are not content. And if you watch this thing, we do God that away. We try to kick the traces that God puts on us. The burdens and the concern, the things that he gives us to labor for and sometimes burden on our life, we want to kick them off.
We want to get rid of them.
When we don't understand that God knows more about what's best for you and I than I do. And you do. You see, what we don't understand, and here's the truth, I've preached this truth over my lifetime. I learned it early in my ministry. I learned it because it happened to me. But here's what happens. We want to kick the traces. We want to get around something. Now, why do we want to do that? We don't want to do it that way. We don't want to do it God's way. So what we do is we go around the end instead of just facing it face on. Now, here's what I found out. You don't make an end run with God. He's going to be right over there to meet you. Or it may be down the road. But the same problem that he's been trying to deal with you about for a long time, and you won't face it, he's going to meet you down the road with the same problem. Well, it'll be under different circumstances. It'll be with different people. But guarantee you, he'll be there to meet you. You just mark it down. And what does people do? Well, they want to kick the traces. They don't want to just buckle under and do what's right. You remember, again, you know, I'm going to let my wife preach next week. No, I'm not. I'm kidding. But she gave me a good illustration here back. We talk about things, just talk about all kinds of things. And we was talking about Hagar. You remember Hagar? And we was talking about her. And she made a statement to me. She said, you know, honey, she said, because Hagar, if you know how it was, Hagar, Sarah, and of course Abraham got behind it, kicked her out. Okay, put her on the road. And anyway, she went off somewhere and sitting out there, and she had her little boy, Ishmael, with her. And here she was. Sarah hated her, despised her. I mean, she was under Sarah's hand. She had to do whatever Sarah said. Here's what God said to her. Hagar, go back to Sarah. Oh, he didn't stop there. Go back to Sarah and submit yourself to her. Amen. You see, we've got to learn submission. And if we don't learn it, I'll guarantee you something. You're going to face that right on down the road. You will learn it. Here's what God does. I watched this thing. Here's what God does. He never stops working with any of us. Never. And he's going to teach us what we need to know, or we come to the place where he takes us home. I've seen them both. One or the other. He just gets to a place where we won't learn it. He takes us home. But he continually, no matter what it is, he continually works with us and deals with us about this problem we have. Most of the time, we don't consider it a problem. We don't understand that it's a problem that God is trying to deal with us because we won't face facts. We won't face the truth. And so ask yourself again, why is it? Why do rules bother you if they're not ungodly? Why? What's the problem? Amen? What is the problem? Should they bother you? Now, let me share with you. It's because there's no true contentment in life. You or I is not satisfied with what God is doing in our life, and we want to change it. You see, what it is, we're not in control, and we want to be in control. We want to determine what happens in our life and what we have to face and what we have to put up with. We've just had it. We're not going to take no more. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Better learn. You better learn to let God have his will in your life and in mine. Now, what did Paul do? Paul said, I want to show you why I have contentment. And Paul did. Paul was content. Amen. He said he was. I believe the Bible. He was content. He was contained. He was able to do whatever it was God wanted him to do, to be in prison or whatever it was. He was willing to do that and be the best for God while he was doing that. And here's what he said. First of all, we're going to look at three things. I won't take a lengthy time, but I want you to listen very closely. The first thing is this. Paul was content because of the providence of God. Look at verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Apostle Paul was in deep need. And God was the one that stirred the hearts of the Philippians to see to it that they got what they needed, that Paul got what he needed. The providence of God was he already had all of that planned out. You've got to understand something, folks. This would take sometimes months to get an offering from them to where Paul was, because Rome was a long way off. God worked way ahead of time, had all of that planned out so that Apostle Paul would receive it just exactly when he needed it. What providence speaks of, and it speaks of foresight, timely care, the providence of God, timely care. The word simply means this. Pro means before. Video, or providence, which means video there, means see. In other words, it means that he sees it before it's ever needed. It's not a matter of just God knowing everything, it's God seeing everything. God knows exactly what you and I will need 10 years from now if we're still here. On us, every day of our life, every moment of our life, God knows exactly what the need's going to be. Don and I, when we went out to see Lori, showed us a lesson of providence. We was in West Virginia just getting ready to go over into Virginia. And we had stopped. We'd decided we was going to drive clear through. It's approximately about a 750 mile. We was going to drive clear through so it would save us some money on a motel on the way down there. And then when we came back, we was going to stop one day. So we got up real early and took off. And it was about, I think, 5 o'clock. It was a little after 5 o'clock, I think. We'd stopped to eat. And I called Lori and told her where we was at and everything. Told her we'd be there. It's going to be quite a few hours before we get there. Anyway, so we got out and got in our car and started it up and pulled out of the eating place, Cracker Barrel. Pulled out of the eating place and onto this little side, not a side road, but it was a service road. Pulled onto that, and that car coughed and died. And I hit it, and it started again. I thought, okay, and I started, just got maybe 50 foot more, and it died again. That time, it didn't do nothing. I mean, nothing. I couldn't get it started. So, I got it wheeled off the best I could, off to the kind of a little bit of the side of the road, still out in the road a little bit. And I said, well, honey, I'm going to try something here. And I got out, and here's what I said to the Lord. Lord, help me to fix this, or send somebody to help me. And I knew with my mechanical ability which it was going to be. There was no doubt in my mind. So I get out, and I thought, and it wasn't getting gas. So I was, you know, took the breather off. You'd have been proud of me. I'd done everything I could to try to get it started. Nothing. I turned around, and someone said something to me, and I turned around, and right over here in a filling station, where they had, it was kind of like a food mart and one of those things, and there was a pickup truck with a yellow light on it going like this. It was the West Virginia Courtesy Patrol. She said, you need some help? I said, boy, do I do. I said, I can't get this thing started. She said, you know, it's funny. She said, not funny. She said, you know, we ain't been at this very long. So we just started this. They just started this. And she said, there's two of us, and she said, we travel all these miles running these roads. There she sat. Right there. That's the providence of God. Oh, yes, that's the wonderful, loving providence of God. And she said, well, let's see. She said, let's see who would be open. She said, everything's closed. I said, okay. And so she called this one place, and they said, no, we only take trucks. Big trucks, We don't deal with cars. So I know. I know this guy. He drives what do you call one of them puller thing? Wrecker. Yeah, it wasn't the kind of wrecker that you and I mostly know. It was a wrecker, all right, but anyway, and she said, I'll call him. Well, I said, okay. So she called him, wasn't it probably 5 minutes. Here he come. Pulls up here. It's one of those trucks that the whole bed lifts up like this, and he had a come along up here, just hooked onto it, just pulled me right up on. And I said, where are we going? He said, well, I got a place. He went and called real quick on his phone. He said, yeah, they said they'd help you. I said, they're about ready to close, but they'll help you. I said, okay. So there Don and I got in the truck. We rode down to this little old station. It wasn't a station, a little garage where they worked on cars. And they looked it all over. And here was old Dougie. That's my helper, Dougie. He's the one God sent to me to get me down there. Now, Donna, she was the girl that was in the courtesy patrol. And we thanked Donna before we left. Her name was Donna Golf. We thanked her before we left and everything, told her how thankful it was. So she helped me, and I talked to her just a moment or two about the Lord and handed her a tract. And I said, will you read that, Donna? And she said, yes, I will. Then come along Dougie. And here, just scooting. Now, this was Dougie. So we got there, Dougie wrote me out a thing. That's what he said his name was, Dougie. And he wrote me out a thing. He said, that'll be $37. Well, I said, that seems fair. And I handed him a $50 bill. And he said, I ain't got change for that. And I said, well, Dougie, I guess you'll just have to keep it then. I said, that's a tip for you. He said, I haven't had a tip like that for years. Years and years. I said, well, you got one now. Thank you. I handed him a track. I said, Dougie, he was getting ready to go. He had to go. And I said, Dougie, talk to him just a moment about the Lord. Told him what God done for me. I said, now, will you read this? He said, I promise you I'll read that. I promise you I will. So thanks a lot for that tip. Before he left, he ran into the garage, got them guys together in the garage, and told them something about us. I don't know what he said. I kind of have a feeling I know, because he said we'd already this week had 5 cars that had to come down here and get fuel pumps changed. So they come, they looked it all over, tore it all apart. Well, when I say that, carburetor-wise, they took everything apart. They're looking at it, trying. They said, it's not your fuel pump. Now, they could have put a fuel pump on there. He said, it's not your fuel pump. They never did know what it was. They finally got it running. They never did know what it was. And when I went to pay, now listen to this. I said, how much do you, sir? I said, just give me $10. It's unheard of. It's unbelieving. Just give me $10. They got the car going. We left. Never had any more trouble. It missed out for just a little while. Went on. Traveled well. That's the providence of God. God had Donna Golf in place. God had Doug in place. God had those mechanics in place. There was 4 of them that I got to witness to. He had them in place. There was 2 guys standing across the street when we had the car pulled up here, and I was trying to push it in to the filling station or getting ready to, and they said, hey, we'll help you. We'll come over. He had 2 guys come over and help me push it in. God had them in place. That's the providence of God. Now, what I'm simply saying to you is God's providence already has things all planned out. He has everything in place that you'll ever need 10 years from now. I'm just using that as a... He already has it figured out. It's already in place for you and I. Paul says, I'm content because God's got everything planned for me. Why should I be worrying? God's got it all taken care of. That's why, talking about Joseph and his brethren back in Genesis, the 37th chapter through the 50th chapter, he said, Joseph said, God did send me before you to preserve life. But as for you, you thought it evil against me. But God meant it for good. God had it all figured out. God planned it. The providence of God put Joseph in the right place so that his brethren would be saved and taken care of one of these days. All Israel. God planned that. That's the providence of God. That's why the Apostle Paul could say it, and we know all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. How can he say that? Because God's already got it in place. The providence of God Almighty. One said this, life is not a series of accidents, it's a series of appointments. Life's not an accident. Nothing happens to the Christian by accident. It's an appointment. Now sometimes the appointments are because we're so foolish that God has to put that in our life, but let me say to you, he still does it for our good, whatever it is. Amen? So I just simply say to you, the providence of God, God's got everything figured out. Got it all figured. Got it all taken care of. Got it all laid out. So why can't we just be content about tomorrow? God knows exactly what's going to happen to you tomorrow. He's going to know exactly what you need tomorrow. Amen? Now, the second thing is this. In verses 11 through 13, we see the great power of God, because of the great power of God, that's what we're going to talk about, to do whatever is necessary to do to get the job taken care of. God's power is great. There isn't anything that God cannot do. Amen? I mean, you serve that kind of God, don't you? God is so great and so wonderful. He can do anything. He has great power. In verse number 11, listen to what he says. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. In other words, circumstances did not change Paul. Whatever God has put on me, okay. That's what I'll do. He says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Apostle Paul says, I know how to be abased. What was he saying? I know how to be brought low. I know how to be humbled. But on the other hand, he says, I know how to abound. In other words, that word speaks of superabound. To be in excess. To have more, to exceed, and to have spare. Paul said, I've been both places. I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. And what happened was this, simply this. The Apostle Paul was saying this. I'm going to praise God if they're hugging my neck, and I'm going to praise God if they're throwing stones at me. I'm just going to praise God and do what God wants me to do, no matter whether they love me or they hate me. I'm just going to love God. Amen? It isn't going to change a thing. Amen? Now, isn't that a good way to live? Sure. Apostle Paul said, why? Because I can depend on the power of God. See, I don't have to worry about it. Did you know the most important part of the tree? Kind of switching subjects here, but you know the most important part of the tree is you never see it? Unless you have a tree like I do that I got to go out there and be careful when I mow. Some of them are sticking up into the ground. But it's the root system. That's the most important part of the tree. Did you know that? That's where all the food comes through. That's what holds it and gives it stability. Did you know the most important part of a Christian life only God sees? That's this inside. It's the strength and the power that God gives you inside. That's where the Christian life really is. It's not on the outward. It's on the inward. You see, and if we do not draw from the resources of God by faith, we'll fail when the pressures of life come. You mark it down. We'll fail. Pressures are a part of life, and pressures are a part of the Christian life, and that's why God gives us strength to meet those pressures and go through those pressures and do whatever is necessary to do. That's why God does that for you and I, and his power is great enough to do it. Did you know the branch, which that we are, you know the branch is good only for bearing fruit? Did you ever think about that on a tree? The only thing good a branch is, it may look pretty, but it'll bear the fruit. You say, that's wonderful. Yeah, but let me tell you something. It can't bear the fruit by itself. If it's not hooked into the vine, it's done. It'll bear no fruit. That's the way it is with a Christian. The only way a Christian is ever going to bear any fruit is if they're hooked into the vine, which is Jesus. and get your strength and stability from Him. It's the only way you're going to do it. It's an impossibility to do it any other way. That's why Jesus said over in John 15, you can do nothing without me. If you're not hooked into me, you're not getting your strength from me, you can't do nothing. You can't do anything. Amen? We need His strength. So Paul understood something. Because of the power of God, he said in verse number 13, I can do all things. I can do all things. Oh, you say, well, Brother Ross, I just can't do it anymore. Yes, you can. Sure you can. That's a cop-out. It's whether you choose to or not. Yes, you can. Absolutely can. If you're saying you can't do it anymore, you're saying God's a liar. Yes, you can. Certainly you can. Amen? Sure. Why? Because of the power of God. Providence of God is there to take care of you, to meet your need. The power of God is there to do anything that needs to be done and give you all the strength and all the power that you need. And then in verse number 14 through verse number 20, we see the wonderful, unchanging promises of God. The promises of God are tremendous. His word is wonderful. He will do what He said He would do. You see, they thanked Him, or Apostle Paul thanked them in verse number 14. He says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my afflictions. In other words, thank you for being a blessing to me. Thank you for sending that which was needed. Over in verse number 10, he talked about, he said, and I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. That word flourished there means to bud and to flower. It's been revived. Amen? Now, do you know a tree sets all winter? And when spring comes, the surroundings of the tree do not change. Or they may change in color and things like that, but it's still in the same surroundings. Do you know what the difference is of a tree in wintertime, the tree in the springtime? What's inside? What's inside? The sap that comes up into that tree and produces life into those branches and into that tree. It puts forth leaves and fruit. Did you know it's true with you and I? See, what makes the difference is that which is inside. Amen? Verse number 15, he says, now ye Philippians also know that in the beginning of the gospel that I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And he says, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again for unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And what he was saying is, what you may not understand is you have made an investment. That which you sent here, you have made an investment. Let me tell you, that investment is better than the stock market. Investment into the work of God is much better than investment into the stock market. Much better. And we spend most of our life trying to get investments so that we can gain money. We better be putting up some investments in the work of God so that we can see souls saved. Apostle Paul said, you invested in my life. Because of that, you've invested in the work of God. In verse number 18, he even included it and even spoke of it as in a sacrifice. But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Do you know, he looked upon this gift that they had sent to them as a sacrifice. You know, did you know there's spiritual sacrifices? You know, we don't do the cow sacrifices anymore, the goat sacrifices. We don't do them. Do you know there's spiritual sacrifices? You know, the Word of God talks about the spiritual sacrifices over in Romans 12 chapter. He talks about our bodies are a spiritual sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Did you know over in Hebrews the 13th chapter, he talks about the praise of our lips as a sacrifice? The praise of our lips is a sacrifice unto God. Did you realize over in Hebrews the 13th chapter, 16th verse, he talks about our good works are a sacrifice unto God? And did you even realize, and sometime look this up, over Romans the 15th chapter, the 16th verse, he talks about lost souls that are won to Christ as a spiritual sacrifice? It's marvelous. That's the kind of sacrifices God's looking for. Amen? And according to Malachi, the first chapter of Malachi, we should give not just the littleness or the least, but we should give the very best we have to God. The very best. Amen? The very best. And if you'll find out, most time we are guilty of wanting to just discard those things that are the very least. In our Joseph's storehouse, don't bring cans that are already too old to be used. Bring brand new ones. Don't go through your cabinets and find those things that you've had in there for years and would just think it'd be a wonderful thing if you gave them to God. He doesn't want them. No, you bring the best. You bring the best that you have to the Lord. And you know, in verse 19, the Apostle Paul knew something. He knew that this gift was just not from the Philippians. He said in verse number 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Yes, he was realizing that in return they was going to receive what they needed also, but he was saying, that's where mine came from. Oh, sure, the Philippians gave it to me, and it's wonderful, and thank you so much for giving it to them, but it was God that provided it for us. You see, that's the promise of God. The wonderful, unchanging promises of God, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." That's the promise of God. Amen? Wonderful promise. It can't be changed. See, just can't be changed. And he said, I'll just make note of that. You probably know that because you can probably spell, but he did not say greed. He said need. He said, "I won't supply all your greed. I'll supply all your need." Amen? That's what God said. Hudson Taylor said this, "When God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply." I believe that. What we've got to do is just be sure we do it God's way and for God's glory, that he would receive the honor and the glory, and the supply will not lack. Contentment comes from putting your trust in the right one. Contentment comes by understanding the providence of God. God's got it already laid out. Why are you fretting about tomorrow? God's got it all taken care of. Every body in place that you'll need, everything in place that you'll need, God's got it all taken care of. Why are you worrying about tomorrow when God's power is able to do anything that needs to be done? Why are we worrying about tomorrow when the promises of God are still the same as they was when the Bible was first written? In fact, they've been the same throughout all the ages of eternity because it's God's word. And will not change. So why are we fretting? Why are we not content? Let me say this and I'll close. It's because we don't want to do it God's way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again today for your goodness and your kindness, your wonderful grace. Thank you for the wonderful promises of the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you for your power, how great and wonderful you are. And Lord, thank you for the providences of God that as we've seen in our lifetime many times, and I'm sure many of our people could testify to those same things. Thank you for how you cared for us and watched over us. Now, Father, I want to thank you once again for what you've done. I ask you to just use this message to thy glory. And Father, that you would be honored and that you would be glorified through it. Do that in all of our hearts that need to be done, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.